The first reading is taken from John chapter 19, verses 14 to 36, which you can find on page 905 of the Pew Bibles. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled: "Not one of his bones will be broken."
Nicola, thank you for reading. And hello, my name's Kev. I'm the senior minister here at Euston Church. And it's great to be together this morning from across our three different congregations. Great to have you with us. If you're visiting, if you're in town for the holiday weekend, you're really welcome. Special because we celebrate the weekend that changed the world. This picture grabbed me when I first saw it. I thought when I first saw it, it was some sort of modern surrealist piece. In fact, it's 600 years old, painted by a monk called Brother Angelico in Florence. It's called The Mocking of Christ. You might be able to make out the disembodied head, the hands. They're meant to remove the distraction of the Roman soldiers. So all that's left of each of them is their act of sin, the striking, the spitting, the slapping, Point being, it could have been anyone adding to Christ's anguish in those ways. It could have been you. There's a mock throne, a bamboo stick instead of a scepter, a blindfold. It's pathetic in a minimalist sort of way. Well, come with me to an even more surreal, almost psychedelic image. Dan read from Revelation 5 in our opening verse. In Revelation, John saw heaven opened, and he saw, Revelation 5, verse 6, a lamb standing as though it had been slain. That's a weird picture, isn't it? Even weirder, because John was told in the previous sentence to expect a conquering lamb, the Lion of Judah. Surely Aslan's going to come striding onto the stage dressed as a general. Instead, it's a dead sheep. You ever seen a dead sheep? Wicked is off the scale popular at the moment in the musical and the movies. In the original Wizard of Oz, you know, when they arrive in the Emerald City, how disappointing that the great Oz turns out to be a little old man behind a curtain flicking some switches. A lifeless lamb turns out to be the heart of the universe. Well, it is the throne room of heaven that John sees. And it is the climax of a story written in blood across the whole Bible. The search for the Lamb began on a mountain near Golgotha, as it happens, where Old Testament Isaac hauntingly asked his father Abraham, "Where is the Lamb?" Abraham, "God will provide for himself the Lamb for a burnt offering." Fast forward. Egypt, God's people enslaved. Evil Pharaoh still won't let them go, so the Lord sends one final plague. "I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land, both man and beast." Serious stuff, the judgment of God. Only one way God's own people could avoid the judgment: killing a lamb and putting its blood over the door. Has to be a perfect lamb, no blemish. God would see the blood and pass over. No eldest son would die in that house. And that became the game-changing moment in the Old Testament, which is why God said it was to be remembered every year. So every year at the Passover meal, they'd eat lamb. Not to ceremonially repeat the blood thing, that was a one-off. But as they ate the lamb, they remembered the day God's enemies perished and his people lived, because they were covered by the blood of another. The lamb took the hit in the place of the family. And just one demand about their annual lamb feast. When they eat the remembrance meal, not a single bone of that precious lamb to be broken. Fast forward. Isaiah's famous servant song sings of a lamb with a human face, a man of sorrows pierced for our transgressions. See, we're all in the murky mix, adding to Christ's anguish with our sin and failure. Not on their own, those Roman soldiers, or the Pharaoh of Egypt in deserving judgment, crushed for our iniquities, oppressed, afflicted, like a lamb led to the slaughter. Fast forward, we reach Golgotha again. We read it from John 19. Religious folk didn't want the bodies hanging there on their holy holiday, so breaking the crucified person's legs speeded up the job. what they did with the two criminals in verse 32. Break the legs, and the body would immediately collapse and suffocate. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead, so they didn't break the legs, they pierced him with a spear. Sentence 36 is a quote straight from the Exodus instructions. These things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Jesus dies in the middle of the Passover festivities. Blood has flowed from one who has none of his bones broken. Can you hear what John is saying? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Fast forward. That throne room in heaven from Revelation. You want to see it? You want to be there one day? Well, our only hope of getting anywhere near the place is that at the center of it, there's a lamb.
The next reading is Revelation 5, verses 6 to 14. It's on page 1031 of the Church Bibles. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped.
The search for the Lamb is the story of Scripture. It still messes with your head, though, Revelation 5. John got an even rarer glimpse of glory than those astronauts circling the earth last night. He saw heaven opened. Word associations, heaven, we think gold pavements and massive mansions. John sees a lamb looking like it's been butchered. And it is a surprise at this point in Revelation, because back in chapter 1, Jesus was introduced in majesty, shining like the sun, two-edged sword sticking out of his mouth. He's the Lion of Judah, even at the beginning of chapter 5. Suddenly, a lamb. And from this moment, the lamb becomes the most frequent and dominant title for Jesus in the whole of Revelation. Here's one for the statisticians. He's called Jesus 14 times in Revelation, Lord 23, the Lamb 28 times. John even uses particularly precise language for a little lamb. Can you see it? Maybe I should have sourced a lamb and brought it in this morning. It's the right time of year. We'd all be saying, "Oh, sweet," until we had it slaughtered in front of us. Would you cover your eyes? Could you listen to the screams? Would you cope with the smell of blood? See, the reason this messes with your head is it's not presented as a scene of weakness. He is the Lion of Judah. Those seven horns and seven eyes are not genetic modification gone wrong. They speak of total power and wisdom. He marches in, takes the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And no one else could do that. No one in all the heaven and earth or under the earth was worthy enough or able enough to open the scroll and unfold God's plan for history. And so they sing verse 9, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." It's not that Jesus is powerful despite his death. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and wealth and glory and honor and might and blessing because he was slain. Jesus will be adored forever as the Lamb because it's at the cross he ransomed, Exodus language, and rescued, liberated not just one nation, a vast, diverse, international multitude for God. Slaughtered so he could save. And it's because he's the slain one that he defeats death and Satan and evil. And it's because he's the slain one that they fell down and worshipped. What a God! In that Roman world where conquering meant violent oppression and lording it over and muscle power. How about lamb power? See, the cross is so familiar to us, it loses its shock value. But how subversive. The last thing the world of Rome would have associated with its domineering emperors was a dead sheep. For them, a cross was a tree of shame, meant to maximize humiliation and public disgrace. Cicero described crucifixion as so vile it should be kept far from the thoughts, eyes, and ears of Roman citizens. Photoshop it out. And yet, for all of forever, we'll rejoice in his execution scars. Bowing before a mangled animal, it's mind-bending because only the mind of God could come up with this. The slain lamb is a window into your God. He's a God of sacrifice, not subjugation. A God who descends before he ascends. A God who demonstrates his power from the place of deepest vulnerability. The servant God. That's who he is. And this is the gospel that's changed the world.
The final reading is taken from Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 1 to 12. This can be found on page 613 in the Pew Bible. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He has no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors.
A lamb slain, standing. I have seen a lamb slain, actually. My dad used to be a manager in an abattoir. Sorry to share that news. It's all very sanitized these days, but no matter how clean and tidy the process, when they're dead, they're dead. They don't stand up again. The slain lamb stands. Even that Isaiah reading that dived so deep into his miseries predicts that the slain lamb will stand again. And that's why he's not described there in Revelation as a cute little petting sheep. He's a lion lamb. That's why he's not surrounded by weeping. It's worship. And that word standing is really significant in the context of Revelation, because Jesus is not the only slain one spoken of in this Bible book. In chapter 6, we hear of the souls of those who've been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. Be faithful unto death, Jesus charged the Revelation churches. It was their basic Christian calling. It's ours. Take up your cross and follow me. In every generation, Jesus knew that would be more than a metaphor. I wonder how much we think about them. But people exactly like you die all the time for their connection to Christ. About 5,000 a year, open doors, reckon. Probably more. Do you have a big enough Jesus to be faithful to him unto death? Do you have a big enough Jesus to be faithful unto things less than death? Unto death includes faithful unto loss of popularity, faithful unto family resentment, faithful unto staying Christian in that tough environment. Be faithful unto battling sin when the world says you do you. Are you struggling as a Christian at the moment? I wonder what scars you carry, what seductions feel strong. Well, be encouraged, because the slain lamb stands. Sorry for the spoiler if you weren't sure where we're going to go with this on Sunday. He stands. And you are no fool to stand with him rather than shrinking back. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And that is the most exciting thing in the universe. We get excited by a lot of real trivia, don't we? What's worth celebrating in the universe? What draws a crowd, a really big, loud crowd? What should be remembered forever? Because it's changed your eternity and was totally undeserved, and more than anything else in history, points you to the character of your God. Heaven opened, is all knees bowed. It's a million angels shouting, and it's an every creature crescendo of praise with one theme. For you were slain, the Lamb who was slain, to the Lamb. Redeeming love has been my theme, we sang, and shall be till I die. Well, longer, actually. It's not a funeral we've gathered here for this morning. More like a foretaste of heaven. As we join in the chorus today, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.